Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together in congregational prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, thou hast drawn us into thy courts through the cords of thy everlasting love in Jesus Christ, to give thanks unto thee, for thou art good, and thy mercy endureth forever. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast heard our cry, that thou hast from thy height condescended to us of low estate, and that thou hast done this in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the lowly servant of Jehovah, and who is thine only begotten Son, come in our flesh, whom thou dost love, and to whose cries thine ear is attentive, who dost listen to and answer the cry of thy servant and thy Son, and for his sake hath heard us, and for his sake hath gathered us together. We behold the wonder of this worship, for it is the wonder of those who are sinners, being brought by the sinless holy God into thy presence. It is the wonder of sin and grace. It is the wonder of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the wonder of the way, of him who is the way, the truth, and the life. For thou hast taken us, who are sinful and fallen in our first father, and hath cleansed all our sins in the blood of Christ, washing them away and forgiving them, having laid upon him the curse that was due unto us, and having laid upon us the righteousness and the obedience that our Lord Jesus Christ accomplished. And because of that righteousness of our Lord, giving us access through him, yea, through his shed blood and through his broken flesh, into thy very courts, so that we enter not into thy courts through that old veil of the Old Testament, which stood in the midst of an earthly temple with all of its earthly appointments, but we enter through the new and living way, who is our Lord Jesus Christ, through his flesh, which is the veil that was rent for our salvation. And we thank thee, Father, for thy covenant love that thou dost declare and display unto us, for truly thou dost know us, even as thou dost know the Lord Jesus Christ, our head. Thou knowest everything about us, every word in our mouth, every thought in our heart. Thou knowest where we are at all times. Thou knowest our sitting down and our uprising. Thou knowest us as thou hast made us, for we were not hid from thee when we were curiously wrought in the secret parts of the earth, but thou hadst all our members in thy book, and thou didst know us even when our members were as not yet fashioned. For thou art the God of election, the God who from all eternity hath decreed that we are thine, and hath given us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee, Father, that thou dost know us then in Christ, so that in searching out our hearts and seeing all of the things that lie within, thou dost see our Savior and his heart and all of the things that lie therein. For our Savior is perfect in all of his thinking, all of his doing, all of his speaking, and thou dost count all such as ours. Father, how wonderful thou art, how good thou art to thy people. Thy mercy truly endureth forever. And we rejoice in this day which thou hast made. For the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is thy doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And this is the day which thou hast made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We pray, Father, that thou wilt speak to us the glad tidings of the gospel of our salvation, that thou wilt teach us Jesus Christ and him crucified, and that thou by the preaching of the gospel might set us upon a rock, the rock who is our Savior, the rock who is Jesus Christ, the rock who is the headstone of the corner, and that thou wilt build us and establish us upon him such that the gates of hell cannot prevail against us. For we know, Father, that the gates of hell seek to prevail. The devil and all his host, our foe, our enemy, has marshaled himself and all his hosts, and lurketh about and stalketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And where the truth is proclaimed, there the devil stalks, and there he seeks to remove that truth and take away the gospel of our salvation. We know this attack, we feel this attack upon us. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt preserve us. And we thank thee for the truth of thy word and the promise that thou hast made, that thy church, founded upon the cornerstone Jesus Christ, shall not be overthrown by the whole army of hell itself. We pray then, Father, that thou wilt indeed preserve us and defend us, for we are weak and helpless. We have no defense of ourselves. Our wisdom is folly. Our strength is weakness. Our righteousness is ungodliness. All that we have of ourselves is empty and vain. And we cannot stand against our foe. But we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lion of Judah's tribe, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the captain of our salvation, for him who is the rock, for him who is the bright and morning star. We thank thee, Father, for our Savior, for his power and his might. Wilt thou defend us and preserve us by him? We pray then, Father, that thou wilt take not away the gospel from us, for left to ourselves we certainly would not only lose it in drabs, but we would cast it from ourselves as an unclean and unpure thing, and would accuse it of being a wicked thing. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt not take the gospel from us, but preserve it in our midst. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt do this for thine own name's sake, that the enemies of the gospel of Jesus Christ might not rejoice, that they might not say, "Behold what the gospel has wrought in a church that gloried in the gospel." We pray, Father, that thou wilt preserve and protect the gospel and keep it for thine own name's sake in our midst. And we beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt keep it among us for our sakes. For it is our life. We depend upon it. There is nothing left to us in this world except the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, then, that thou wilt preserve and bless that gospel in our midst. We pray that thou wilt remember thy servant as he proclaims thy word this morning and in services to come according to thy will. We pray, Father, that thou wilt open his mouth and cause to proceed forth thy word, that we, as thy sheep, might hear the voice of Jesus Christ, who has promised, "My sheep hear my voice." We pray that thou wilt remember us as we hear the gospel. Wilt thou cause it by thy Spirit to enter into our hearts? And wilt thou work by that word the wonder of salvation? Wilt thou bestow unto us by that gospel Jesus Christ and all his benefits? We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember us in our weakness, in our frailty, in our sin, and in our iniquity, and wilt thou give unto us Jesus Christ and him crucified for our salvation and life and comfort and peace. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember also him who has departed. Wilt thou keep him according to thy will? Wilt thou break the snare that he finds himself now entangled in? We pray this, Father, knowing that we too are prone to every snare and to being imprisoned in every evil. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt look upon us in thy mercy, and that thou wilt open our prison, that thou wilt break our snare, rend our net. Wilt thou set us free from our sin and iniquity, from our folly, from our ignorance. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give unto us Jesus Christ for our righteousness, and that thou wilt give to us the peace that passeth all understanding through him. For he has said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt give us that joy and that rest in our Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray that thou wilt refresh us in the midst of all of our afflictions and persecutions, in the midst of all of our fears and all of our unbelief, wilt thou refresh us by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wilt thou give unto us the nourishment and satisfaction of him and his body and blood, and what he has accomplished for us on the cross, that we might be glad, and that we might see in his finished work all our salvation. We pray, Father, that thou wilt then give to us faith and strengthen our faith by thy word, and that we might see our Savior and know him as our Savior and as the one who has given himself for our salvation. We thank thee also, Father, that thou dost look upon us in the afflictions of this earthly sojourn. We pray that thou wilt continue to remember those in our midst who suffer the afflictions and infirmities of this life. We thank thee for restoring to our midst many who were ill and submitted to surgeries and recover. We thank thee for bringing Harold back. We thank thee for bringing Pat back. We thank thee for Chloe being in our midst now for some time again. We thank thee, Father, for what thou hast done. Wilt thou continue to bless these members and all of us in our weaknesses and infirmities. And we pray that thou wilt continue to remember Marilyn. We thank thee that thou hast been with her in the operation this past week, that thou hast restored her to her home. Wilt thou continue to bless her and keep her. Continue to give her recovery and strength according to thy will. And in all of these things, Father, wilt thou teach us that thy way is good, and that thou only workest our good, and causest all things to work together for our good, and that thou doest this because it is thy will and thy good pleasure. For thou workest all things together for good to those who love thee, who are beloved of thee, and to those who are the called according to thy purpose. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember and bless us and assure us with this truth. We pray that thou wilt forgive our sins, blotting them out in our Savior's blood. We thank thee for him. We pray that thou wilt also strengthen us to walk in thy way, that thou wilt give unto us the good works that thou hast before ordained that we should walk in. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give these good works to the glory of thy name, that we might be grateful and thankful for all that thou hast given, and that men might see these good works and glorify thee, our Father in heaven. Wilt thou hear our prayer now, answer us in thy mercy, for thou art merciful, and thy mercy endureth forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. We continue now with Psalm 139. Psalm 139. This time we'll sing verses 13 through 16 as the psalmist confesses that God knew him and curiously wrought him in his mother's womb. This is our Savior singing of his own incarnation and we singing in him and with him. There's one word to call attention to in verse 14, the word strangely. Thee will I praise, for fearfully and strangely made am I. That word strange usually has a negative connotation to us in the way that we use it today. But that word strange simply means wonderful, fearfully and wonderfully made. It means made in such a way that we cannot fathom it and enter into all of the understanding of it. Think of it along the lines of we are strangers here below. Being strangers here means that people don't know us. We're not at home here. We don't recognize this as our home. It has the idea of being too deep for us to fully know. So that's the way the word is used in verse 14. We'll sing now verses 13 through 16. Take note that verse 16 is in two stanzas, 13 through 16 of Psalm 139. We turn in God's Word this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God, and I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I, by grace, be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. This is the word of our God. Holy and inspired, may He bless it to our hearts this morning. Our text this morning is verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, it is possible that our appetite for the Lord's Supper in Remnant Reformed Church has soured. And it is possible that our appetite for the Lord's Supper has soured because of the trouble that we find ourselves in, because of the fear and the distress that we have, because of our concern at a brother's departure, or because of our frustration, perhaps with the minister, or with the council, or with each other in this way and that way, so that our appetite in Remnant for the Lord's Supper has soured. And what happens then is that we take all our fears and all of our frustrations that we have about what is happening, and we transfer all of that to the Lord's Supper, so that the Lord's Supper becomes distasteful to us, so that we fear perhaps even instruction in the Lord's Supper, and so that we're tempted to say about the Lord's Supper, we're finished with the whole business, we're sick of hearing about the Lord's Supper. And then all of that transferred to the Lord's Supper makes us look up against the celebration of the Lord's Supper. So that as we think when the next celebration of the Lord's Supper might be, we wonder, will it be filled with tension? Will it be something that is distasteful to us? Will it even be good for us? It's possible that we in Remnant have soured in our appetite for the Lord's Supper. The solution, if that is the case, to our soured appetite for the Lord's Supper is to hear the gospel concerning the Lord's Supper and to learn again what the Lord's Supper is. Because the Lord's Supper creates its own appetite. That's the way the gospel works. The gospel creates its own hunger and its own thirst. The truth of the Lord's Supper creates its own appetite for the Lord's Supper, so that the Lord's Supper does not become something distasteful to us, and whatever trouble the Church of Jesus Christ in this earth goes through does not get transferred to the Lord's Supper so that we begin to think ill of that sacrament that the Lord has given. The Lord's Supper, the truth of the Lord's Supper itself, creates its own appetite. And what is the truth of the Lord's Supper? Why, the truth of the Lord's Supper, as taught by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, is that the cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. And the bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. The Lord's Supper is about Christ. The Lord's Supper is not about whatever else is going on. The Lord's Supper is about Christ. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of His blood, and the bread which we break is the communion of His body. That truth of the Lord's Supper creates its own hunger for the Lord's Supper, because the people of God, by the operation of the Spirit of Christ, are united to Him. He is our head, and we are the members of His body. All our refreshment, all our nourishment, all of our salvation is in Him. And so the truth of the communion, the partaking of the body and blood of Christ comes to us like a refreshing rain and washes over us like a glorious, refreshing spring shower in the creation. The truth of the Lord's Supper is refreshing and creates its own appetite, so that the people of God, knowing that truth of the Lord's Supper, say, I have an appetite for it. I hunger and I thirst after that Lord's Supper because of what that Lord's Supper teaches me and what that Lord's Supper assures me concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. I partake of His very body and of His very blood. And that's the joyful news of the gospel for Remnant Reformed Church, whatever else our fears might be, and whatever else is in store for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ here. The comfort and peace of the church has been, now remains, and shall be the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God being merciful, this is the gospel, and this is the refreshment of the Lord's Supper for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we consider that Word of God this morning under the theme communion. Communion is often another word that we use for the Lord's Supper, and that word comes from this passage, this text, communion referring to the partaking of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have in the Lord's Supper. In the first place, we'll consider that the Lord's Supper is the gospel. And in these 3 points, we follow the main line of the essential doctrine concerning the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is the gospel. In the second place, the Lord's Supper is the gospel in sacramental form. And then in the third place, the Lord's Supper is the gospel for sinners. Communion. The Lord's Supper is the gospel. The Lord's Supper is the gospel in sacramental form. and the Lord's Supper is the gospel for sinners. Let us begin then in this text by seeing that the Lord's Supper is the gospel. And the first thing to see is that the apostle is referring to that sacrament in the church that we call the Lord's Supper, or that we call communion. And the apostle is referring to that when he speaks of the cup of blessing which we bless, and the bread which we break. That indicates that we are speaking of that ceremony, or that sacrament, or that ordinance in the Church of Jesus Christ, in which there is a cup of wine, and in which there is bread. And that sacrament in which we have a cup and bread is the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The apostle is not speaking of all bread and all wine. The apostle is speaking of that bread and that wine that is served in the Lord's Supper as a sacrament. That's the bread that we break, and that's the cup of blessing. The apostle also indicates that he is speaking about the sacrament of the Lord's Supper when he says about the cup of blessing that we bless it. And that meaning of we bless it means that it is set aside by the Lord Jesus Christ through his church, but it is set aside by the Lord Jesus Christ as part of that ordinance that is the Lord's Supper. The apostle is teaching here that the Lord's Supper in church is a spiritual meal. He's referring to that sacrament of the Lord's Supper that is a spiritual meal. In fact, the whole point of the apostle, even in bringing up the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 10, is to show that it is a spiritual meal. He is comparing the Lord's Supper to the pagan feasts in the temples of the idols. And he is warning the people against the idolatry of eating in those pagan feasts. And his warning is not this, that there is such a thing as an idol. His warning is not this, that the meat that is sacrificed to those idols somehow becomes unclean meat. But the apostle is saying what they do in those pagan celebrations is a spiritual meal. They sacrifice to devils, and I would not that you have communion with devils. But the apostle brings up the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in order to show the people that they're familiar with this idea of this special, unique, spiritual meal that is set aside by God in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that special, unique meal is the Lord's Supper. It is the bread which we break, and the cup of blessing which we bless. And that spiritual meal, the apostle says, is the communion of the body and blood of Christ. When the apostle says that this sacrament of the Lord's Supper is the communion of the body and blood of Christ, he is teaching that the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is the gospel. The Lord's Supper is the gospel. Now, hear that clearly. What's being said here is not this. The Lord's Supper is the preaching. That's not it. Perhaps there's been confusion regarding this idea that the Lord's Supper is the gospel, because we often use the word gospel as a shorthand for the preaching of the gospel. For example, we leave the sanctuary on a Sunday and we say, that was the gospel. What are we talking about? We're talking about the sermon. That sermon was the gospel. We are not saying here that the Lord's Supper is the preaching. What we are saying is that the Lord's Supper is the gospel. That's Paul's meaning when he says the bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. The Lord's Supper is the gospel. What does it mean that the Lord's Supper is the gospel then? Two things. First, that the Lord's Supper is the gospel refers to its message. And second, that the Lord's Supper is the gospel refers to its use. The Lord's Supper is the gospel in its message, and it is the gospel in its use. And those are the two things that we look at now in the rest of point one of the sermon. The Lord's Supper is the gospel. First of all, then, the Lord's Supper is the gospel in its message. That means that the Lord's Supper declares a message, proclaims a message, teaches a message. The Lord's Supper tells the church, admonishes the church of a message. The Lord's Supper has something to say. And what the Lord's Supper has to say is Jesus Christ. The message of the Lord's Supper is Jesus Christ. And we can expand on that. The message of the Lord's Supper is Jesus Christ crucified. The Lord's Supper teaches this truth, Jesus Christ crucified. That's evident in Paul's description of the bread which we break and the cup which we bless in our text. What is this bread which we break? The communion of the body of Christ. That's Jesus Christ crucified. That's Jesus Christ with the nails hammered into his body. That is Jesus Christ with the wrath of God pressing down on his body so that he sweat great drops of blood. It is the message of Jesus Christ crucified. And the cup which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. The message of that blood of Christ is Jesus Christ crucified. Jesus Christ whose blood was poured out as the Lamb of God to cover the sins of his elect people. The Lord's Supper's message is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's the gospel. That's what the gospel is. That's all the gospel is. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news, the good message of Jesus Christ crucified. And we can see that the Lord's Supper is that good news, that gospel of Jesus Christ crucified, in the text not only, but by comparing what the apostle says earlier in 1 Corinthians with what he will say in a moment in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23, the apostle says this about preaching. But we preach Christ crucified. That's the gospel message that is proclaimed in the preaching of the gospel. Christ crucified. The apostle says the same thing in chapter 2, verse 2. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The apostles' whole work among the people was to teach this message and no other message, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then in 1 Corinthians 11, the apostle is going to say in verse 26, For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And that word show means to testify. That word show means declare and proclaim. In fact, that word show is used elsewhere with regard to the preaching of the gospel. So that what is shown, what is declared in the Lord's Supper as its message is the death of Christ. And that's simply Jesus Christ crucified. That's the gospel. That's the good news for sinners. That's the good news for us who have nothing, who have no righteousness. That's the good news for us who are empty of ourselves and can never be refreshed and satisfied of ourselves. The message that is good news for us sinners is the gospel. The message is that our sins were laid on Christ and his body was broken and his blood shed in our place. So that my body will never be broken by the curse of God, and my blood will never be shed under the curse of God. Oh, I must die, But that's not the curse of God upon my body, and not the curse of God wringing my blood from me. The body of Jesus Christ was broken, and His blood shed in my place. And that is the gospel. That is the good news that the Lord's Supper declares. We can see also from the confessions that the message of the Lord's Supper is the gospel of Jesus' body and blood. The Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 66 and 67. Question and answer 66, what are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof, He may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely, that He grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. What is the sacrament? What is the Lord's Supper? It is the testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified. Question 67, are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed, for the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which He offered for us on the cross. The message of the Lord's Supper is Jesus Christ crucified. That means that the Lord's Supper is the gospel in its message. And that also means that the Lord's Supper is equal to the preaching of the gospel in its message. And this is perhaps where questions come. This is perhaps even where opposition arises in saying that the Lord's Supper is equal to preaching. Because we know well that there is a sense in which the Lord's Supper is subordinate to the preaching. And it is Rome that takes the Lord's Supper and elevates it above the preaching of the gospel. So that the fear may be, if we say that in its message the Lord's Supper is equal to the preaching of the gospel, that we are somehow elevating the sacrament and committing the error of Rome. We will see, momentarily, Lord willing, how the Lord's Supper is subordinate to the gospel. Very importantly, the Lord's Supper is subordinate to the preaching of the gospel. But with regard to its message, the Lord's Supper is the gospel and is equal to the preaching in its message. That means the Lord's Supper does not lag behind the preaching of the gospel in its message. The Lord's Supper is not something less clear than the preaching of the gospel in its message. The Lord's Supper in its message is the gospel. And that message of the Lord's Supper, being the body and blood of Christ, being Jesus Christ and Him crucified, is good news indeed. That's what makes the supper refreshing. That's how the Lord uses the supper to bestow upon us the blessings of Jesus Christ, and Christ Himself for that matter. It is all in that message, which is the message of the gospel. Consider what that message says to you and to me as we come to the house of the Lord and partake of the sacrament of the Lord. That sacrament tells us, up here is your fullness. Now we'll see how that works. That's pointing to Jesus Christ in heaven. But your fullness is not in you. It's not in you. Your righteousness is not in you. Your righteousness, your fullness, your satisfaction, your salvation, your life is outside of you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what's given to you in the gospel. In the first place, then, the Lord's Supper is the gospel in its message. In the second place, the Lord's Supper is the gospel in its use. And when we speak of the use of the Lord's Supper, We are speaking of Christ's use of that supper, God's use of that supper, the Holy Ghost's use of that supper. God uses the supper. He uses it in our midst. He uses it to bestow and to accomplish our salvation in our midst. When we speak of the use of the Lord's Supper, we are describing the Lord's Supper as the means of grace. That's the truth of the Lord's Supper as the gospel. In its message, it is Jesus Christ crucified, and in its use, it is a means of grace by which God teaches and bestows Jesus Christ and all of His benefits upon His church. What is a means of grace? A means of grace is an instrument. That's what the word means means. An instrument by which Christ bestows Himself and His salvation upon His people. We call it a means of grace because we summarize Jesus Christ and His salvation as grace. The means of grace are those means by which God bestows Jesus Christ and His salvation upon His people. Those means of grace, in the sense that we're using them now, those means of grace refer to those ordinances which the Lord Jesus Christ Himself has appointed in order to give Himself and all His benefits to His church. The means of grace, then, are those things that Christ gives. What is that? The reading of the Word. The reading of the Word is a means of grace. The preaching of the Gospel is a means of grace. The administration of baptism is a means of grace. The administration of the Lord's Supper is a means of grace. The singing of the Psalms is a means of grace. God has given certain things to His church by which He bestows blessing and salvation and Jesus Christ and all His benefits upon His church. And those means of grace are means of grace exactly because they are the gospel. That's why the preaching of the gospel is a means of grace, because it's a preaching of the gospel. By that gospel, God bestows Jesus Christ and His benefits upon the church. And so also with the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a means of grace because it is the gospel. Its message is the gospel. And by that gospel message, the Lord Jesus Christ bestows blessing upon His church. By the means of grace, then, God teaches. He declares. He says something. Now, that's most obvious to us in this idea of preaching, because in preaching, there are the words that are spoken. We hear those words. In preaching, it's most obvious to us that there's teaching, and that there is declaration, and that there is proclamation. But in the Lord's Supper, too, there is something said. There is a message proclaimed, a message declared in that Lord's Supper. The same message as in the preaching of the gospel. In the Lord's Supper, as a means of grace, things are given. God gives. He actually bestows Jesus Christ and all of His benefits upon His church. The Lord's Supper is not in vain, and its signs are not in vain so as to deceive us. God actually works all that He signifies by the Lord's Supper. He gives and He bestows. And this is the doctrine of our text with regard to the Lord's Supper as the gospel. It is the means of grace by which we have Christ, by which God bestows Christ to us. The text says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Remember, the apostle is speaking of that sacrament of the Lord's Supper. That's the cup of blessing which we bless. And that cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Communion here means the partaking. The communion here means you have it. You have the blood of Christ, and partake of that blood of Christ, and commune with that blood of Christ by this cup of blessing which we bless, and the bread which we break. Is it not the communion of the body of Jesus Christ? The body of Jesus Christ is in heaven. The blood of Jesus Christ is in heaven. We here on earth, by this cup of blessing and by this bread which we break, have communion with that body and with that blood. Now that begs the question, how? How? And that's what we'll get to in the second point of the sermon, the sacramental form of the gospel. But the truth of the gospel concerning the Lord's Supper is that the Lord's Supper is the gospel in its use. God uses that supper to give us the partaking of the very body and blood of Christ. And what is that partaking of the body and blood of Christ? It's this: we believe in Him. And our faith is confirmed in Him. And this, that we know the blood of Jesus Christ to be the covering of our sins, and the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ to be the new and living way unto Him. So that we who have nothing, we who have no access to God of ourselves, have access to God through His body. Is not the bread which we break the communion of the body of Christ? And we who are sinners and unrighteous are righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. For is not the cup of blessing which we bless the communion of the blood of Christ? The child of God has, by the Lord's Supper, the communion of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which means that the Lord's Supper, in its use, is no less a means of grace for the Church of Christ than the preaching of the gospel. It is no less. There is a way the Lord's Supper is subordinate. We're getting there. But in its use as a means of grace by which God bestows upon us the communion of the body and blood of Christ, the Lord's Supper is not less than the preaching of the gospel. This is also why the Lord's Supper cannot, of its own genius and necessary tendency, give rise to a do more, get more theology. It cannot. It cannot. Your flesh and mine always will. That's all our flesh does, is have a do more, get more theology. But that does not come from the Lord's Supper. It cannot come from the Lord's Supper. And it cannot come from the Lord's Supper because the Lord's Supper is not ours. The Lord's Supper is Christ's. It is His means of grace. It is His gospel. And the Lord Jesus Christ uses that gospel to give Himself and all His benefits to us. It is impossible, absolutely impossible, out of the question, that the Lord's Supper, of its own teaching or genius or necessary tendency, gives rise to a do more, get more theology. If there is a fear among us with regard to a discussion of the frequency of administering the Lord's Supper, that increasing that frequency will make the congregation think that we're doing more to get more, then here is the answer to that concern. The concern is understandable, but here's the answer to that concern. The Lord's Supper is God's means of grace. It's not ours. It is impossible that that Lord's Supper give rise to a do more, get more theology, or that increasing the frequency of the Lord's Supper give rise to a do more, get more theology. The Lord's Supper is the means of grace by which Christ bestows Himself and all His benefits upon His people. The confessions are full of this doctrine regarding the Lord's Supper as the gospel in its use. Question and answer 77 of the Lord's Supper, for example, which quotes our text before us this morning. Question 77, where has Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood. You hear there the communion of the body and blood of Christ? Feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup. In the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed, there's 1 Corinthians 11, and then the second paragraph, this promise is repeated by the Holy Apostle Paul, where he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread. The Reformed explanation of the text before us this morning is that the Lord's Supper is the gospel in its use, that Christ certainly feeds and nourishes believers with his body and blood by, or as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup. The Lord's Supper is the gospel in its use. Now there is this question that has been building, not only in the first point, but probably has been building among us in these last weeks and months, and the question is, how? How? How is the Lord's Supper the gospel? Is the Lord's Supper the gospel as a displacement of the preaching of the gospel? Is the Lord's Supper the gospel as something we do in this celebration of the Lord's Supper? How is the Lord's Supper the gospel? And the answer to the how is the title of the second point, the Lord's Supper is the gospel in sacramental form. That word sacrament is significant. That's not a throwaway word. It's not a word we've landed on in order to talk about the Lord's Supper, but we could use almost any other word. That word sacrament has meaning. A sacrament is an ordinance, an institution of something visible that Christ has given us by which he represents or signifies something invisible. A sacrament is a sign and a seal. It is a physical earthly thing that is a sign and a seal of a spiritual, invisible, heavenly thing. That's a sacrament. The sacraments are signs and seals. That's the definition of a sacrament in the Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 66. What are the sacraments? Holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. How does God use the sacraments to bestow grace? He uses them as sacraments. The text before us this morning teaches this sacramental nature of the Lord's Supper. The apostle says that the bread is the communion of the body of Christ. The bread is the communion of the body of Christ. And the cup of blessing, or the wine, is the communion of the blood of Christ. The apostle puts those two things so closely together that he defines them in terms of each other. The bread is the body of Christ, and the blood is, the wine is the blood of Christ. The apostle is following the Lord's instruction when he, in the institution of the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26, said, this, referring to the bread he had broken, is my body. This is my body, and the cup is my blood. Now, the proper explanation of the bread being the communion of the body of Christ and the wine being the communion of the blood of Christ is not Rome's explanation or the Lutheran Church's explanation. Rome's explanation is that that physical piece of bread turned into the physical body of Christ, and that the physical wine transforms into the physical blood of Christ, so that now in your hand is the physical body and blood of Christ, and that you must partake of that physical body and blood by your mouth, with your teeth. The Lutheran doctrine is similar. The Lutheran doctrine says that although the bread remains physical bread, added to the bread, in, with, and under it, is also the physical body of Christ, so that now you have bread and flesh in one package. And so you will chew and eat the physical body of Christ with your teeth as well. That's not Jesus' meaning by "this is my body," or the apostles' meaning by "the bread is the communion of the body of Christ." Rather, Jesus and the apostle were speaking sacramentally. That's the key to understanding how it operates. Jesus and the apostle speak sacramentally. And speaking sacramentally means that the bread is a sign. That physical bread, which only ever remains physical bread, is a sign of the reality to which it points. There is the body and blood of Jesus. In fact, it's the proper, natural body and blood of Jesus. That's in heaven. You and I can't see that. It's invisible to us with our earthly eyes as we're here upon the earth. But Jesus has a proper, natural body, the body in which he lived, the body in which he died, the body that was raised again from the dead. That body, that very body of the Lord, is now seated at God's right hand in heaven. That's the spiritual reality. That's the proper and natural body of Christ. And the Lord's Supper is given as a sign of it, so that the bread signifies or represents or is the sacrament of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wine is the sign or represents or signifies or is the sacrament of the body of the blood, rather, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that idea of sign is that the sacrament shows us what we otherwise could not see. That is, an illustration can be used from driving down the road, that if you're coming over the crest of a hill, and over that hill on the other side there are driveways that extend into the road, but as you're coming to the crest of the hill, you cannot see those driveways. There will be a sign that says "hidden drives." And when you see that sign, even though you cannot see to the other side of the hill, you know the reality that there are hidden driveways there, so proceed with caution. In something like that, the sacraments are signs that teach us what we cannot see as we stand here upon the earth. The body and blood of Jesus Christ is in heaven, and now here's a sign of it in the bread. The bread and wine are also seals, and this is simply the confessional language regarding them, question and answer 66. The sacraments are seals. Seals means that they confirm and guarantee what is being signified. There is a confirmation and a guarantee to the child of God that the body of Christ was broken for me and the blood of Christ was shed for me. That's an amazing thing. That's a hard thing to believe, but that's the truth of it. And the sacrament is given to us to seal that truth and to be a confirmation for our faith of that truth. And now, knowing that the sacraments are signs and seals, we can see how they operate. How do they operate sacramentally? Why, they operate this way, that the bread is given to you and the wine given to you as a physical thing that you can see, that you can hold in your hand, that you can touch, that you can smell, that you can taste, that you can chew, that you can swallow, that goes into your belly, that refreshes your body. All of those things which impress themselves upon the senses. And they're meant to. They're not meant to be ignored in their touch and in their sight and in their smell and in their taste. They were appointed by Christ for the impression they make on the senses. Why? Because they're signs that just as real as this bread is, so real is the body of Christ broken for me. And just as real as this wine is in my mouth, so real is the blood of Christ for me. That's the sacramental operation of the sacraments. That's how Christ works by them. So that the partaking of the child of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, is not with the teeth, but by faith. And the partaking of Christ in communion with Him is not by the physical hand, but by the hand of the soul, which is faith. And the confessions overflow with this doctrine of the sacramental nature of the Lord's Supper. To cite only one passage in Belgic Confession, Article 35, the third paragraph, Christ, that He might represent unto us this spiritual and heavenly bread, hath instituted an earthly and visible bread as a sacrament of His body, and wine as a sacrament of His blood, to testify by them unto us, that as certainly as we receive and hold this sacrament in our hands, and eat and drink the same with our mouths, by which our life is afterwards nourished, we also do as certainly receive by faith, which is the hand and mouth of our soul, the true body and blood of Christ our only Savior in our souls, for the support of our spiritual life. The sacrament, then, being a sign and a seal, is subordinate to the preaching of the gospel. It is not subordinate in its message. The message is Jesus Christ crucified. It is equal in its message. It is not subordinate in its use either as a means of grace, as if the preaching of the gospel is more effectual and the administration of the sacrament is less effectual. With regard to its use, it is also the gospel. But the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is subordinate to the preaching of the gospel in that the sacrament is added to the preaching of the gospel as a sign and confirmation of the gospel that the preaching teaches. Or another way to put this is that the preaching is the primary means of grace, and the Lord's Supper is a secondary means of grace. Or another way to put this, saying the same thing, is that the Lord's Supper cannot function without the preaching of the gospel, but the preaching of the gospel can function without the administration of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is added. The Lord's Supper is joined to the Word of God, and it is joined to the Word of God in order to confirm what the preaching of the gospel has said. Not a different message, the very same message, and not less than the preaching in its message, but equal to the preaching in its message. In the preaching of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven feeds His sheep and works faith in their hearts and bestows Himself and all His benefits upon His church. And by the administration of the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven feeds His church with His own body and blood, confirming for them and assuring their faith that what the preaching said is true concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord's Supper is the gospel for sinners. Sinners need the Lord's Supper. Those who are not sinners have no need of the Lord's Supper. The message of the Lord's Supper is not for the righteous. For those who are righteous, what need have you of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Only for those who are sinners is there a need for the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord has appointed the Lord's Supper for sinners. That's why its message is what it is. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. That's what you need, you sinner, because otherwise your body and your soul have to be broken forever under the curse of God in hell if there's no covering of your sins. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. You sinner, hear and see the truth of the gospel. Know that truth by faith, that as really as you hold in your hands that bread, as really as you eat it with your mouth, so real was the body of Christ broken for you. And you sinner, you see in the sacrament by faith the testimony that the blood of Christ was shed for you. Sinners need the body and blood of Christ, and Christ appointed this sacrament for sinners. What mercy! What unspeakable mercy of our Savior, who knows our needs, who knows our sin, who knows our fears, and who has appointed for us this testimony of His body and blood in the broken bread and the poured out wine. And the Lord's Supper is instituted for weak and infirm sinners. Sinners who hear the preaching of the gospel, who hear the pure preaching of the gospel, and are so weak that they doubt it, and who are so infirm that they question it. The Lord's Supper was given for weak and infirm sinners. That's why God appointed it and added it to the preaching of the gospel. For the confirmation of the faith of us weaklings and of us infirm. That's Article 33 of the Belgic Confession, the sacraments. We believe that our gracious God, on account of our weakness and infirmities, hath ordained the sacraments for us, thereby to seal unto us His promises, and to be pledges of the good will and grace of God toward us, and also to nourish and strengthen our faith, which He hath joined to the word of the gospel, the better to present to our senses both that which He signifies to us by His word, and that which He works inwardly in our hearts, thereby assuring and confirming in us the salvation which He imparts to us. Why did God appoint the sacraments? Because you're weak, and I am weak. Because you are infirm, and I am infirm. And this is something that Remnant Reformed Church must learn. It's the thing we must always learn. Week in and week out, year in and year out, generation in and generation out. You are weak. You are infirm. I am. You are sinful. That's the truth that we must learn. And what has God appointed for us weak sinners? The sacraments, the Lord's Supper, which He adds to the preaching of the gospel, so that we weak infirm ones who hear the preaching and are so weak that we still want to doubt, are given by God in His mercy this sacrament to confirm for us what He spoke by the preaching of the gospel. And this perhaps lies under all of the trouble that we have in Remnant Reformed Church with regard to the sacrament. What perhaps lies under all of it is this, that we have never known before that we need the Lord's Supper as weak, infirm people. Oh, we know very well that we need the pure preaching of the gospel. We speak that way to each other. That lives in our souls. We need the pure preaching. But have we known equally that we need the Lord's Supper because we are not strong? We are those weak and we are those infirm that Belgic Confession Article 33 speaks of. And for our weaknesses and for our infirmities, God has given us this sacrament, the better to present to our senses what He has told us in the gospel, and as the confirmation of our faith by that sacramental operation in the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be no surprise if this was our problem in Remnant, that we do not know our need, because this is always the weakness and infirmity of our flesh. This is always the pride that our flesh walks around with. We're simply better than everyone else. We simply are. We know that. We know that all the way through our bones. We are better than everyone else. We have arrived where others have not arrived. And if we are so strong, though we would never articulate that, though we would never say it out loud, if we are so strong, then what need have we of the Lord's Supper? And then beware. If that is the thought that lurks in our hearts, and if that is the weakness that we find, that we are proud, beware that this thought, I do not need the Lord's Supper, also become the conviction, I do not need the preaching of the gospel, and I do not need membership in the Church of Christ, where the gospel is preached and where the sacrament is administered. Beware lest this lack of need for the sacrament become a lack of need for any means of grace that the Lord has appointed for a sinner such as me. A declaration is made when the child of God says, I don't need. The declaration is this, I am not a sinner. I am not a sinner who must have my sins forgiven. I am not a sinner who must have the preaching of the gospel and the sacrament added to it for my salvation. And that's a frightening thing. And that's the thing that simply lives in our flesh. The antidote to that and the solution to that is the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The solution is not this, that we try harder to be hungry for the gospel. You'll never get there. Or that we try harder to be thirsty for the Lord's Supper. You'll never get there, and I won't either. The antidote and solution to this pride of our souls is the gospel itself. The gospel of God by which He teaches our souls our sin and His mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that gospel then which creates its own hunger and thirst in the child of God, which is simply the hunger and the thirst of faith. The Lord from heaven gives to His people this glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and His body and blood. This is the doctrine of the Lord's Supper. This is the line according to which all of the questions and concerns can be addressed, and it is the gospel of the Lord's Apostle. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this morning. Wilt Thou bless that word to our hearts? Wilt Thou instruct us by that word and refresh us by that word and give to us the comfort and peace of our Savior and His body and blood? Forgive our sin of pride. Forgive our sin of being strong and healthy. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt show us by Thy word our weakness, our infirmity, our sin, and that Thou wilt fill our empty mouths with Jesus Christ and our empty hearts with His body and blood. Wilt Thou hear our prayer, answer us in mercy, and bless the remainder of this worship for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalm 139, we return to and finish singing that psalm in verses 17 through 24. 17 through 24. Here we continue to sing of the Lord's knowledge of the psalmist, which is his knowledge of us in Christ. And in verse 17, we sing of his thoughts. How precious also are thy thoughts, O gracious God, to me. God thinks on Christ with precious thoughts, and because he has given us to Christ, he thinks on us with those same precious thoughts for Jesus' sake. Verses 17 through 24 of Psalm 139. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.